Come to turn in the Word of God this evening, please. I want to do my reading at this point in the service. And I want us to turn to the book of the Revelation and the chapter 3. The book of the Revelation and the chapter 3. And we're turning to the verse 14 of that chapter. And we'll read down to the end. Just a short reading tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 down to the verse 22. And these are the words of Christ, the words of the Saviour. He spoke, we know, to seven churches. And the last church that he addressed in the list of the seven was the church at Laodicea. And that's just a short letter to them, but we're going to read it together. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, but thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We know that God will bless and honour, as he has promised to do, the public reading of his word. It's very important as we look at our passage this evening, and particularly as we look at the words of our text, that we put it into context. And the context of this verse is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is standing outside the door of the New Testament church in Laodicea. Laodicea is one of the seven churches of Asia. And I suppose today if you were to go to Turkey, then you would see evidence, or at least see the place where Laodicea once stood. Here we have in our verse a strange mix of the literal and the figurative. The congregation itself actually existed as a fact of history. And if we were able to go back in time to 2,000 years ago, we could go back and sit among the people in Laodicea. The thought of Christ standing knocking outside the door of the church is not literal, certainly not at this time, but it is metaphoric, and yet it is real for all that. The metaphor clearly is telling us that something is wrong in the congregation. The fact that Christ is not only to be inside his church, but the fact is that he ought to be occupying its most central position. When the Lord comes among his people, then in all things it says that he is to have the preeminence. And we can't rest satisfied with the thought of the Lord being among us, being on the outskirts of the congregation, that he's just tagged on No, we want the Lord to stand in the midst of his people. We want to see him, that no man may be seen save Jesus only. And therefore, to have him portrayed as he is here in this passage, as being outside, not in the middle, not even on the periphery, but on the outside, would indicate to us what we already know from verses 15 to 17, that is this, that the church in Laodicea, the congregation that met in the Lord's name, was backslidden and away from God. The sad thing that is this, that they didn't even know it. In verse 17 there it says that they said, I am rich, speaking as a people, I am rich, increased with good, and have need of nothing. If you had of met someone from this congregation in Laodicea, walking down the street, you had said, oh, hello, brother, how are things going in Laodicea? They would have said, great, wonderful. We're having powerful meetings. We are rich, we are increased with goods, they're giving us up, and we have need of nothing. But the Lord said, the Lord who tries the heart, he says, I knowest not that thou art wretched. Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here was a church that was neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. So much so that the Lord says there in verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's the context of these words. I believe the text also lends itself to the preaching of the gospel to the unsaved. I know that there are some sensitive reformed friends would frown on the text being used for such evangelistic purposes. I was on the internet during the week, and there was one brother in particular, and let's say he was getting powerful liberty as he was typing his on his keyboard, all why you could not use this text for evangelistic purposes, and if you did, all the things that you would be guilty of. Well, I disagree. When I went to the commentators, and I'm thinking now of those standard commentaries that ought to be in the house of every Christian, I'm thinking now of Matthew Henry, I'm thinking again of men like Matthew Poole, and some of, or most of, the noted commentators and some of the preachers, Murray McShane, availed of this text, and they did so in the gospel, and they used it to remind sinners of their responsibility to seek the Lord. I don't know if Mr. Calvin ever preached in this text per se. There's no reference to it in the index in the back of his institutes, and he didn't write a commentary on the book of the Revelation. But he surely made use of its imagery when, in the evangelistic context of wicked sinners being stubborn, in John 8:21, in his commentary there, he said, quote, thus also in the present day, when Christ knocks at our door, we ought to go immediately to meet him, lest he be wearied by our slothfulness and withdraw from us. So tonight I feel I am standing in good ground, good reform ground, as we take this text in the gospel. What is this door? I believe this door is the heart's door. The Lord is standing at the heart's door of every sinner. He's standing at your heart's door, unsaved one. And tonight I want you to do something for the next half an hour or so. I want you to forget about anybody else. Because here is a very important, indeed, it is a vital and an individual matter. The door of every sinner, the heart's door, the Lord is knocking. Very simply, there are three things that we ought want to see. We have a very simple outline for you tonight. The first thing that we have here But as implied in the text is that we have the door closed. The door is closed. Christ is outside the door of your heart if you're still unsaved. Maybe you say, well, how do we know that it is the heart's door? Why are you insisting so much on that? Well, my answer is very simply that Christ does not deal with trifles. God or Christ does not deal with trifles. I remember that there was an occasion when our Lord had been speaking in very solemn things, even the sin against the Holy Ghost, of which the Bible says there is no pardon. And when he had spoken on such a solemn matter, there was a man spoke up from the crowd, and he says, Master, he says, I am having, and I'm paraphrasing now, I am having a dispute with my brother over a will. Over a will. Someone in our family has died. We are at loggerheads over a will. Who should get what? And we want you to come and adjudicate between us. And our Lord Jesus right away in that matter, that surely was important in its own right, but our Lord right away said, man, who made me a divider over you? Compared to the great eternity, compared to spending eternity either in heaven or in hell, in this matter of somebody's plot of ground, or somebody's right to get a house, or somebody's right to get some money, was just a trifle. Our Lord does not deal in trifles. And the importance of the heart is observed in the Word of God. I remind you that the Bible says that it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believes unto righteousness. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, keep thine heart. Guard thine heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. And again in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, God speaking in tender tones. And what really would be a parallel verse to this, he says, my son, give me thine heart. The heart in the Bible relates to the fundamental part of you. It relates to your intellect. It relates to your emotions. It relates to your desires and to the decisions that you make. And tonight God is saying to every unsaved person in our gathering, I want your heart. I want your soul. But he's standing outside. You see, the door is closed. The door is closed, first of all, because of your sins. It's sin that closes the door in Jesus Christ. A key text to think here would be that says that it is your sins and your iniquities. Note there the pointing finger of blame. But your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's a separation here between you and God if you're still unsaved. It is your sins and your iniquities. To bring in the picture here from our text, your sins and your iniquities have put a shut and a closed door between you and your God. And you need this evening to get your head round this, that the whole world stands guilty because of sin. That's what the Bible says. The whole world stands guilty because of sin. And yet we cannot hide in a crowd. You see, sin is an individual thing. It brings individual responsibility. It brings individual guilt. And ultimately it brings individual consequences. And every lie that is told, every unclean and wicked thought, and every ungodly deed shuts the door to Jesus Christ. Sin shuts the door. The door here has been long closed. I see in my mind's eye a door that is caked with dirt and grime. I picture in my mind's eye here a spider web I see here moss and grass growing round a door that has never been opened in a long, long time. You have been a sinner since the moment of your conception. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were conceived, the Bible says, in sin. And you were shapen in iniquity. Obviously, in your mother's womb, you were unable to practice that sin. But the Bible is telling us here that the seeds of rebellion were already there. The psalmist said in Psalm 53 that the wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. And therefore, you share the guilt of the human race. And those wicked seeds brought forth a wicked harvest. They cannot do anything else. And the little child is born. And the little child is nurtured. And then the little child becomes a sinner, not merely by nature, but a sinner by practice. And that sinner passes through different stages of life. And new stages bring new opportunities to sin. And those new opportunities to sin are all eagerly embraced. And new lusts fasten themselves upon the soul. And that door remains fast and long shut. I wonder how many years has that door in your life been shut to the Saviour. This door is voluntarily closed. It is voluntarily closed. I repeat that those new opportunities to sin are eagerly embraced. Psalm 36 verse 4 says of the wicked, he deviseth mischief upon his bed, and he setteth himself in a way that is not good. The Bible says of the wicked that their feet run to shed blood. How true that is. There is no victimhood seen in the Word of God. The spirit of the age is a spirit of victimhood. Nobody is to blame. Everybody can run around and blame someone else. That stops at the first page of God's Word. A just God did not dig hell for helpless victims. And when it comes to the day of judgment, God will say to those who kept the door of their heart closed, he will say to them, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me, ye wicked. I never knew you. And if your heart's door is closed to him tonight, it is because you have freely chosen as a free agent to keep that door closed. It's a voluntary thing. It's a voluntary thing. We see that this door will remain closed. It will remain closed unless divine grace intervenes. And if divine grace intervenes, then the chains of sin that hold you back will be broken. You see, tonight you love darkness rather than light. That's the reality of it. You love darkness rather than light, unsaved one, because your deeds are evil. You will not come to the light. You see, there's one simple direct question can make this so clear and beyond dispute. If someone was to tackle me at the door and say, well, you know, you went a bit over the top there, I'm not saved, and so on. One direct question. Do you want to be saved? And you'll afford me another one. Do you want to be saved now? I would rest my case there. Do you want to be saved? And do you want to be saved now? Do you want to leave the church, this church tonight, this congregation, go home saved by the grace of God? And if you would be starting to duck on the day, well then my words would ring true. I wouldn't have the satisfaction of winning the argument, but winning the argument I would. Oh, is it any wonder the Bible asks that question? Solemn as it is, who among us Who among us shall dwell in the everlasting burnings? Is there one among us unsaved? The door is closed. Your sin that you have committed has closed that door. We look again at the passage of Scripture here, and we see, secondly, not only is the door closed, but coming more immediately to the text, you will notice that the door is knocked. The door is knocked. Look there what it says. It says here, "Behold, I stand at the door." I'm standing here at this door because it is closed, but I stand at the door and I knock. The Lord is knocking at the door. Again, if we may picture this scene, I see here this old dilapidated house. I have already described that door, long, shut and stiff. I hear footsteps treading across what I would call the groaning and the squeaking planks of maybe a veranda. And I hear knocks of a hand in that door. Who is it that knocks? The one that knocks is the Lord Jesus himself. If you trace from our text right back, you go back to chapter 1 and verse 13, and you see there the one who is called the Son of Man. John was on this island, Patmos. He is there as a living martyr for his faith. He has been exiled for the word of God, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. It has been somewhere around 60 long years from he last set eyes on the Lord Jesus, and now he sees him. But the Lord now is in glory, and he falls at his feet as one that is dead, because this is nothing to be trifled with. And he hears this one speak. And in chapter 3 and verse 14, the one who is speaking introduces himself to the Laodiceans there, and he says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning," or that could be translated, "the beginner of the creation of God." The one who is standing at the heart's door of every sinner is your Creator God. Therefore, he has a right to knock the door. I love the words of the hymn. It is one of the regrets that I have that it is not in our hymn book. If it was in our hymn book, we would have sung it tonight, or we'd yet sing it. And it goes like this: "Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear?" You see, it's the voice of your Creator God. It's the voice of the Savior, because the hand that knocks on the heart's door is an ill-scarred hand. Remember what is said over in Psalm chapter 22, the great Psalm of the cross, starting with those words that the Savior cried when he hung on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me, from the words of my roaring?" And you go down that psalm, it's a picture of the cross, and when you get to the verse 16, it says these words, "They have pierced my hand and my feet." The hand that knocks on your heart's door is an ill-pierced hand. I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. You see, this answers the why of the knock. It doesn't answer the why of the cross. Mr. Wesley wrote the words and he said, "'Tis mystery all when it comes to that." The mystery is, why would God bower with such an apostate race as the one that inhabits this planet? This race that day and daily defies his laws. And we could be here all night and into tomorrow, and we would be none the wiser as to why he ever loved us so. But the Bible says he did. And having sent his divine Son upon the cross to bear away our sins, to take them on his own body and bear the guilt of the tree, He stands at the heart's door of sinners and he knocks. He knocks loud. There's no point going to a door like this and just giving it a little tap or two. No, there's a fist here. He's knocking loud at the door. Knocking loud at the door. You cannot ignore him. What is it that God is using tonight to arouse you to your need of a Savior? I hope it's a preacher's voice. I hope tonight it's my voice. But if it's somebody else's, I'll give ground. I'll give way so long as you're saved. How many times have you heard a preacher's voice? Maybe you come to this congregation week in and week out. And week in and week out, service after service, you hear the voice of a preacher. But through the voice of a preacher, you hear the knocking of Christ at the heart's door. Is it a constant supply of tracts? Is there someone does your neighborhood? Is it a billboard, a church notice board with a great text of scripture on it? I remember, you know, in the place where I grew up in East Belfast, the Baptist Church had a text, and it's still there after all these years. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. And how many churches there are, and they have a text of scripture calling out to the people going past. Maybe it has been an illness. Sometimes, you know, God can send the illness and you're laid low. You spend days looking up at a ceiling of a hospital ward. Time to think. A hospital visitor coming in. A Gideon's Bible, maybe at your bedside. Maybe it's a bereavement. A loved one who's now in the glory, whose form we often miss. It's the Lord speaking. He speaks loud. He knocks long. From the very moment of your birth, he has been calling for you to come to him, often being repulsed. Yet such is his love for your soul. You know, the Bible says of the Lord that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says he has no delight in the death of the wicked. To see men live their life without God and to go through all that and for them to die in their sins does not bring one moment of pleasure unto the Lord. He hath no delight, he hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And therefore, loud and long, he has stood at the heart's door of sinners. And he's knocking still. And if God should spur you till tomorrow, he'll knock again. He will knock again. We see here, thirdly and lastly, we have the door opened. We had the door closed. Man in his natural state. Sin closing that door. Sin barricading the Savior out. We have the door knocked. The Lord calling. The Lord seeking. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But now we have the door opened. We have that covered in our text, do we not? It says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." You see, the response here will be a Bible-led response. What is it that goes before the opening of the door? If any man will hear my voice. And we hear the voice in the Bible. That's why as a church, we believe so much in the preaching of God's word. We believe that the Bible ought to be central, even the way the church is led out here. Everyone is facing the Bible, or facing the pulpit, where the Bible is preached. And we believe in that. And we have not gone down the road that others have gone down of diluting the Bible. No, we believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And therefore we preach the Word of God. We preach it in season. We preach it out of season. We preach it when it's popular. We preach it when it's not popular. We preach it when we're at liberty to do so. Maybe the day will come when we'll not be at liberty to do so. But God give us grace, we'll still do it. because we believe that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if men are going to open the door, then they must hear the voice of God, and the voice of God is in the Bible. But is it to open the door? It is to repent. The lost note in evangelical preaching is the preaching of repentance. I notice there in the verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Bible is calling sinners to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is when, basically, we do a U-turn. It's a U-turn. It's when we have, literally, the word means a change of mind. I believe it is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. We express godly sorrow for our sins. We are determined by the grace of God, through the salvation of God, to turn away from our sin. Because the Bible says that salvation is primarily from sin. That's why he came. That's why his name is called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Hell is down the list. If he saves us from our sins, then he will save us from hell. But it's down the list. He saves us in order that we might be a holy people, living life on this earth as a holy people, glorifying the Lord. These are the grounds of fellowship with God. We repent. Repent is opening the door. Repent is getting rid of the sin that keeps that door closed. And not only is there repentance, but there is faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? You say, I believe in Jesus. Yes, you might believe in him in a purely historical way. You might even believe in him purely as is only with the intellect. And you tick the right boxes. You can answer the right questions. If you were asked your shorter catechism, you could answer the right questions. But that in itself does not mean that you're saved. You could do all those things and yet be lost. You see, to believe in the Lord Jesus means to abandon attempts to save yourself. It means to put the full weight of your soul on Christ's work at Calvary. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's to open the door to Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, I can't save myself. My church membership will not save me. My baptism will not save me. My confirmation, if I had it, will not save me. There's nothing that I can do to save myself. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I deserve the hell. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve the burning hell. Will you not be merciful to me, a sinner? Will you not come in and take away my sin? Look at your own hands that are knocking the door. They're only all pierced. Because you were wounded for my transgressions. You were bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon you. And by your stripes I am healed. Lord, save me. And if you do that tonight, this nail-pierced hand is knocking at your door, then you will be saved. You say, I think this is for somebody else. It's not for me. Look again at what the text says there. If any man hear my voice, if anyone, that's the whosoever message that we preach. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight, whosoever means you, he's standing knocking. He's knocking again. He's knocking again. Will you let me in? He's knocking again. Will you let me in? Tell me, what are you going to do with him tonight? Are you going to keep him outside another week? And another week. And another week will come. Where has this year gone? Here we are in November. What happened to 2013? I feel it was the quickest year that ever passed in my life. I can remember standing in January thinking, well, here we are at a new year. It seems like only yesterday. The shadows are lengthening. Fast falls tonight, the eventide. He's standing knocking at your heart's door. Will you let him in tonight? Will you open the door? Because if you let him in, he will come in and he will save you. And he'll take away all your sins, every last one. And you will leave the house of God tonight justified. Just as if you had never sinned. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.